The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is God's word.
Amen. Well, have you ever been with a loved one as they neared the end of their life? If you have, you know that they often talk about the things that are most near and dear to their hearts. And the same was true of Jesus. Just before his crucifixion, he spent some time praying. It's what's often called the Lord's Prayer. And in it, he prayed to his Father for his church and for everyone who would eventually come to believe in him through the witness of his church. So in other words, he prayed for us. If you're a Christian in this room, then Jesus prayed for you on that evening. And of all the things that he could have prayed for, it's so interesting to think about what was on his mind. His focus in prayer was on the unity of his church. He prayed that his people would be one in him. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from our sin and lawlessness and to purify for himself a people who would be for his own possession. His people that he gave himself for was to not only be a united church, but a very diverse church. So we're talking ethnically diverse, socioeconomically diverse, generationally diverse, diverse in personality and preference. This is a community with no earthly reason to be bound together except Jesus, a group of people who would otherwise move away from one another because of those differences. And yet Jesus on that night prayed that we would be united for God's glory, for our joy, and so that the world would then see that Jesus was truly the sent one of God. On an even grander scale, on a cosmic scale, the scriptures tell us that the unity and diversity of the church proclaims something of God's manifold wisdom in all creation. So again, this is the ideal for every local church like ours, a diverse people who are nonetheless united in Christ. And yet we, like every other church on the planet, are very much a work in progress. Every church experiences relational strain and conflict. Every church has people who want to belong but sometimes struggle to find their place. We gravitate towards homogeneity instead of diversity. We struggle to move toward those who don't have a natural affinity with us. We find ourselves more easily wanting to spend time with people who are of the same age, the same stage in life, the same social location. We want to spend time with people with similar personalities and preferences and interests. And what's helpful to us is that the Apostle Paul then, when he penned what we know as 1 Corinthians, he penned this letter to address some of the same sorts of problems there that we still struggle with today. He wrote to a church struggling with unity, a church fascinated by celebrity culture, a church plagued by division and a partisan spirit, and beneath all these relational problems we find, beneath all the visible sins and invisible, is an invisible, insidious self-orientation called pride. And if there's one thing the scriptures tell us that God is opposed to, it's pride. Paul's basic response to these problems is to remind them of the gospel message. He starts his letter by talking about the crucified king. He ends his letter by talking about the resurrected king. And so as we work through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be reminded that the church is the body of Christ, and as such, our life together is to be formed not by the values of the culture in which we live, but by the values of the crucified and resurrected king. So again, the church is the body of Christ, and that's what we're going to consider carefully this morning. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start in chapter 12, verse 12. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that by your grace, through faith in Jesus, we have been incorporated into the body of Christ, the church. We know that we are not entitled to this privilege. We know that it doesn't come by the works of our own hands, but purely by the gift of your Son and his atoning work on our behalf. We thank you that you've given us the gift of your Spirit, the Spirit of adoption that makes us sons and daughters in your family. It's a great privilege to be a part of your church, and we want to remind ourselves of that this morning as we gather and sit under your word. Please speak to us. Please address each one of us in just the way we need and grant us a repentant heart marked by faith that we might respond rightly in worship. And we pray all of that by Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the church in this passage is the body of Christ. And the first thing that we're going to see in verses 12 and 13 is that the church is one body in Christ. Right? The church is one body in Christ. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, there are several metaphors used in the scriptures to help us understand the nature and mission of Christ's church, and one of which is dominating this passage that we're looking at this morning, and it's that the church is the body of Christ. And so when we look at verse 12, and when Paul says, just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one, so it is with Christ, he's taking something very familiar. He's stating what's obvious to us already. He says, look at the human body. It's one body, but it's composed of many different parts. There are eyes and ears, there are hands and feet, there are noses and tongues, there are hearts and lungs, so on and so forth. Paul says that's what Christ's body is like too. There's many different parts, but all those different parts compose one body. Now, we might ask as we're reading this first part of the letter from Paul to the Corinthians, like, who are the parts and members of Christ that he's referring to? Who are they specifically, and how did they come to be one body together? Well, verse 13 tells us that Christ's body is composed of Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. In other words, Christ's body is composed of human beings from every ethnicity and from every socioeconomic background. Every single one who have placed faith in Jesus now become part of this one body. So there's a sense in which the Christian faith is exclusive, but another in which it's radically inclusive. The Christian faith is exclusive in that we find forgiveness and reconciliation with God in one and only one way, through faith in Jesus. Outside of Christ, there is no forgiveness, there's no reconciliation with God. In that sense, the Christian faith is exclusive, but it's radically inclusive in another sense. The invitation to trust and follow Jesus is given to absolutely everyone without discrimination, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of socioeconomic background, regardless of any other difference that we might highlight. All are invited to come and place faith in Jesus and find new life and forgiveness in him. Now, whereas the world assigns varying degrees of value and worth based on things like ethnicity or socioeconomic status, the Lord assigns equal value and dignity to every single one of his children without respect to these differences and distinctions. So again, who are the parts or members of the body of Christ? We could put it simply, everyone who has placed faith in Jesus are part of this one body, period. But how does our faith in Jesus create such a unity among such a diverse group of people? Well, Paul draws our attention to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, in verse 13, he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Now, notice the translators. When they were moving it from Greek to English, they capitalized the word spirit for us two different times, and that's to make clear that what's being referenced here, or who is being referenced here, is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity that we considered last week. So just as a refresher, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an impersonal power akin to the Force in Star Wars. He is a person, once again, who speaks and listens, who knows and makes decisions, who comforts, convicts, and guides. He's one who can be insulted and resisted and grieved and blasphemed. The Holy Spirit is a person. But the Holy Spirit is also a divine person. He is God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. As another creed puts it, the Nicene Creed, he is the Lord, the giver of life who proceeds from the Father, and with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. And then again, we consider the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through the church, the body of Christ, and the specific way the work of the Spirit is highlighted here in verse 13 has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might be wondering, what is it to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, if you look back to the Gospels, we see a prophecy originally given by John the Baptist that he made about Jesus that has now been fulfilled in the Gospel. If you go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 7, Mark says this, "And he, John the Baptist, preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Do you see the comparison and the contrast that is being made here between John the Baptist and Jesus? While John baptized or immersed people with water to prepare them for Jesus, Jesus would baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit. There would come a time when Jesus, after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, would ascend to the right hand of God the Father, and from that place he would pour out his Spirit on all of his followers to the effect that they would become united to him, but not only to him vertically, but to every other follower of Jesus horizontally in a new covenant community called the church or the body of Christ. We've got a family reunion planned for the end of the month, and I don't know if you guys do family reunions very often. I think ours will be fun and enjoyable, but I know for some people they can get a bit weird. They can get a bit strange. There are family members that you know really well, right? There are family members you barely know at all. Like the only time that you see them are at the family reunions or maybe once or twice a year at the holidays. There are family members that you love to death, and there are family members that, if you're being honest, are just a bit strange. But you love them anyway, don't you? And why? What brings you together? Blood. Right? Your family. You're stuck together whether you like it or not. You gotta love them whether you like it or not. In some ways, the church is like a family reunion. But there's something much thicker than blood that brings us all together in the body of Christ. Author J. Garrett Kell puts it this way. When we gather as a church, we're all related, not by blood though, but by the fact that through Jesus, we're a family of forgiven misfits united by God's Spirit. There's something thicker than blood. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us not only to Jesus, but to one another. So when you heard the gospel that God loves you despite your sin against him, that God demonstrated his love for you by sending his Son to make atonement for your sin through his obedient life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his victorious resurrection from the dead, when you heard that message and you made a conscious decision to turn away from your sin and to Christ in faith, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is not a separate second event that comes down the road at a later time. At the moment you first trusted Jesus, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit, God himself, permanently indwells you. And he takes all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ achieved for you in his life, death, and resurrection, and he applies it to you personally, to your heart and to your life. But this is not just an individual thing. This is a corporate reality. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ himself and to each other, to every other believer. Or as it's been said, it's not just me and Jesus, it's we in Jesus. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And so that's why our belief in the church that we're considering this morning follows so closely on the heels of the Holy Spirit in the Creed. It's because the church is the community of the Holy Spirit. And as such, we have been set apart to be holy. We see that in this line, the Holy Catholic Church. We've been set apart by God and for God. We see that as such, we are united together, not just locally in a body as we are here, but with every other believer on planet Earth, living and dead. That's what this bit about being the Catholic Church is referring to in the Apostles' Creed. It's not the Roman Catholic Church, because I know some of you have been waiting weeks and weeks, like, flesh out the Catholic thing for us. I thought we were a Baptist church, right? Catholic Church in the Creed means universal church. Every believer on planet Earth, living and dead, we are connected to them because of our union in Christ and our being indwelt by the Spirit. And we are a community that is founded upon a common faith in Jesus who has forgiven our sins. We're a group of forgiven misfits, as that author said. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is one body in Christ. But second, we'll see, the church is one body with many parts. One body with many parts. Listen to verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So if the previous section established the unity of Christ's body, this section establishes the diversity of Christ's body. It's one body, yes, but it's one body composed of many different members, and our differences are by God's design. Verse 18 makes this so clear. Listen to what Paul says one more time. It's so important. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now, there are many differences from one believer to the next that Paul could have highlighted here. He could have highlighted our differences in personality, in ethnicity, family histories, whatever. But the differences he highlights and celebrates in this section have to do with spiritual gifts. Now, I know that phrase is familiar to many of you, but maybe for some of you, it's a new idea. What are spiritual gifts? Where there are certain talents and abilities that God gave you when you were born. But if you're a believer, if you're a member in the body of Christ, there are other abilities that God gave you when you were born again. These abilities are called spiritual gifts. They're spiritual gifts because they've been given to you by God through his Holy Spirit. And Paul has already listed some of these gifts toward the beginning of chapter 12. He lists gifts like wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and prophecy and discernment and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But there are other lists like these in the New Testament. You could go to places like Romans 12 or Ephesians 4, and you'd find other gifts like administration or evangelism or faith or hospitality or teaching or whatever. None of these lists that we find in the New Testament are exhaustive, but even so, they give us a picture of the diverse ways in which God has gifted the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. We're different on purpose. And what's the purpose of these gifts? Well, Paul said it earlier in chapter 12, verse 7. He says, to each member of Christ's body is given the manifestation of the Spirit, spiritual gifts in other words, for the common good. Our spiritual gifts are not about us or about a platform or about status. Our spiritual gifts are for the common good. And to illustrate what Paul's saying here, think of a potluck for a moment. It's a pleasant thought, isn't it? It's been too long since we've had a potluck, in my opinion. We're a Baptist church, but we have not been living up to our reputation. When you're preparing for a potluck, I'm sure there's many of you who have a specialty, right? There's that one dish that, like, you're going to bring it every single time, either because it's really easy, but more likely because it's really good. Like, you're just really good at it. That dish you bring almost every time. Potluck meals are at their best when two things happen. When everyone contributes, Now, we've been to potlucks where like five people contributed. It wasn't very good, right? It's best when everyone comes with something to eat. So write that down for the next time we schedule a potluck. You have to bring something. But here's the second thing. When everyone brings their best covered dish, that's what makes for a great potluck, when everybody's bringing their A game. And I've said it many times. I know some of the young adults play Carson's Preaching Bingo, and there's certain things that I say all the time, and they're probably marking off a square, and here it is. For those of you whose specialty is cheesy potato casserole, God bless you. I've been greatly encouraged and edified by you many, many times over the years, and I just want to continue to fan that gift into flame. So here's the keys, right, to a great potluck. Everyone knows what they make well. They put out the effort to make their unique contribution, and they bring their best to the table for the benefit of everyone else. This is an important illustration for the life of the body of Christ. Your covered dish, right, is the collection of talents and spiritual gifts the Lord has given to you graciously. If you're in Christ, then you have at least one spiritual gift. And part of your discipleship to Jesus and mine includes discovering that gift and then using that gift for Christ's glory and the common good of Christ's body. But there are two problems highlighted in this letter that tend to get in the way of things. Not only for the Corinthian church when Paul first wrote this letter, but for us too. Two problems that had crept in which threatened to divide local churches. So pastor and author Andrew Wilson summed these problems up very simply and succinctly. He says, some believers at Corinth thought their spiritual gifts made them inferior to others. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like you didn't really count in the body of Christ, that you were inferior to others in one way or another? But then he also says, some thought that their spiritual gifts made them superior to others. Some people think that their gifts and talents make them superior, that they have a bit of a swagger, that they think more important than other people in Christ's body. Well, Paul speaks to those feeling inferior in verses 15 through 20 when he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Can you hear that basic desire that we all have to belong, to be valued, to be wanted? But what's the problem? They believe their contribution to the body of Christ is insignificant, that they have nothing to offer others in God's church. But Paul also speaks to those feeling superior to others. He does so in verses 21 through 26 when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can hear in those words sort of that proud, self-sufficient heart, those people who think they're so incredibly gifted that they're a one-man band and don't need others in Christ's body. These are the two false ways of thinking that creep into every local church. Either one, I have nothing to offer others in the body of Christ, that's inferiority. Or two, I don't need others in the body of Christ, that's superiority. Do either of these false patterns of thinking describe you? Do you find yourself thinking that you're inferior to everyone else, that there's really no place for you? Or are you more likely to find yourself thinking you're superior to others, that you've got it all figured out and you don't need other people? If so, then you need the same thing that the Corinthians need. I need the same thing that the Corinthians needed, to be reminded of the gospel all over again. And I love the way Tim Keller summarizes it when he says this. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. So the gospel addresses our proud superiority by reminding us of how sinful and flawed we are, far more than we assumed. Our situation was so dire that Jesus had to die for us if we were to be forgiven and reconciled to a holy God. Our righteousness then does not come from within us. We have no legitimate basis for elevating ourselves over against anyone else. No, our righteousness comes from the outside as a gift of God's grace on account of faith in the finished work of Jesus. Christ is our righteousness. And when this truth makes its way deep into our hearts, what it will do is create humility within us. We will begin to see ourselves soberly, both in relationship to God and to one another, rather than devaluing other people and minimizing who they are and their contribution. We will see them as brothers and sisters in Christ that are to be honored. But the gospel also addresses our proud inferiority. And yes, I deliberately attach the word proud to feelings of inferiority. That's also a self-centered disposition. And the gospel addresses this by reminding us that though we're deeply flawed, we're also more loved and accepted in Christ than we could have ever hoped for. Not only is it true that Jesus had to die for us, it's also true that he was glad to do so. So in Christ, if you're in Christ, you belong. If you're in Jesus, you belong. And when that truth makes its way deep into your heart, it will free you from playing the comparison game. You'll know you have a place in the body of Christ. You'll know that the gifts you have, whatever they are, however modest or great, however visible or behind the scenes, those are exactly the gifts that he willed you to have, and they play an essential role in serving the common good of Christ's body. As Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but it's the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. The church is the body of Christ. The church is one body in Christ, and the church is one body with many different parts, all by God's will and design. And so in a few minutes, we're going to come together as the body of Christ to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper. This is a weekly reminder and proclamation of the gospel message. But before we do, I want to offer three quick takeaways that I think are in step with what we've covered in our passage this morning. And here's the first. Some of you need to consider becoming a partner at Life Connection Church. Some of you need to consider becoming a partner. It may be time to pursue partnership here. We use the language of partnership to describe those who are committed to the gospel ministry of this local church. And the first step toward partnership is to register for this one-day course called Partner Connection. In it, we're going to share our vision and mission, our beliefs and values, our disciple-making strategy, our church governance and affiliations, our expectations for leaders and partners. This is an integral step toward becoming an active member of Christ's body. If anything that we've seen this morning from this passage is that Paul wants us to be activated in the body of Christ, to take what the Lord has graciously given us and to use it to build up Christ's church for his glory. So that might be a good step for some of you, is to register for Partner Connection on the 20th. But second, some of you just need to use your gifts. Use your gifts. We're one body in Christ, and one of the ways we maintain the unity of the Spirit is through the exercise of our diverse spiritual gifts. This passage is an invitation to begin or to continue using the gifts that God has given you. It's an invitation to continue to grow from being a mere consumer to being a contributor for the common good of Christ's body, because it is a joy and a privilege to know Jesus. It's a joy and a privilege to be counted among the family of God. It's a joy and a privilege to take the gifts he's given us and then to use it to build up his people and to bring honor to his name. So for some of you, a good place to begin to use or even discover your gifts is to join a Sunday serve team, or maybe it's to register for VBS this summer. That might be a good place to start. And then finally, some of you just need to come to Christ, to become members in the body of Christ. This is an invitation to those of you this morning who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, an invitation to join his family, because God created you for a personal, loving relationship with himself and with his family, the church. But like the rest of us, your sin against him has caused a division between you. You have been separated from him. But God, in his great love and by his amazing grace, has pursued you in the person of Jesus. Jesus has lived the life that you and I have failed to live. He lived a life of perfect obedience as our representative. Jesus died on the cross in your place and for your sin. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead and has exalted him in his right hand as the king over everyone and everything. And so would you then respond to that truth this morning by turning from your sin and placing your faith and allegiance in King Jesus? What, if anything, is keeping you from that step this morning? Because that is the good news that we proclaim, and it's the good news that we're remembering every Sunday when we observe the Lord's Supper. That broken bread, if you're unfamiliar, represents Jesus' broken body on the cross. And that cup of juice represents his shed blood. And it's through faith in Jesus' atoning work that we're made holy as God's church, that we're incorporated into the body of Christ, and that we experience complete and total forgiveness of our sin. Or as the Apostles' Creed says this morning, we are the holy Catholic Church who experience the communion of saints and the forgiveness of sin. So if your trust is in the finished work of Jesus, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you're invited to worship him this morning by receiving the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you that he died for us, that he raised for us, that he now lives as our King. We proclaim him as Lord together as your church this morning. We also thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We know that because we're indwelt by your Spirit, because we've been baptized in the Spirit, that we are now one with Jesus and connected to one another forever. Not just in this local church, but in the church universal, we thank you for the privilege of being adopted sons and daughters in your family. And we thank you that by your Spirit, we are now empowered to live on Christ's mission. We pray that you would make us a church that, despite our diversity, is unified in Jesus, and that because we are those who are looking in, exploring the things of God, might conclude that Jesus really is the sent one of God, that there might be more who enter into the body of Christ because of our corporate witness together. So we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your church, and we pray that we would honor you by our life together. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.